right, so life issues, we'll talk about that, and I'm going to do an in-depth look at suffering. We're going to work backwards through the title and talk about suffering because it's a very confusing topic, and what the world thinks about suffering, and then what does Scripture tell us about suffering, and then what is compassion, and how does Jesus illustrate compassion for us, and then how do we, as Christians, ambassadors of Christ, how do we also pour out compassion when responding to those that are suffering? So life issues, they may be marriage. It may be about people who are dating or cohabitating, and how do we move them into marriage? It's really about defining marriage as one man and one woman. It may be a husband and wife that are trying to conceive, and they don't know what to do about fertility, and what are our views on helping them and supporting them in that family? It is about birth. Sometimes it's about birth that happens sooner than we wanted, and maybe it's a stillbirth or a miscarriage. Or maybe it's addressing abortion as well. And then adoption, where we're called to adopt children, and we as adopted children of God, how do we continue to take care of other children who don't have parents and support those families who do adopt, especially when we're talking about children with disabilities where perhaps a family would have aborted them. But now we have another family who's willing to embrace them with love. And as we approach the end of life, nowadays we have more laws going into effect, about 9 states who have laws in place for ending life with prescription medication. And we are looking at that and how it's going to continue to affect things like insurance and how they will start to address taking care of people into old age, which with the expanding number of baby boomers becoming older in age and the taxing economy, this is going to become an ongoing issue. And so these are life issues that we're talking about, and they affect almost everyone, either in their own individual life or someone close to them that they know about. Then that's what we're talking about, life issues. Go ahead, Lord. All right, so suffering. How do we suffer? Well, we suffer in mind, body, and soul. As we suffer in mind, body, and soul, the body is pretty obvious. It's kind of that physical pain, right? We want to avoid physical pain. But it's also sometimes illnesses and diseases or even physical disabilities. But then we have the emotional part, and that's often the shame, the guilt that comes with the humiliation. Lots of times we don't think of it as emotional suffering being more difficult than physical suffering. But if you talk to a woman who's experienced domestic violence, more often than not, she'd tell you she'd rather take the physical abuse than the mental and emotional abuse. And so the suffering that comes in the mind and the emotion is so much more painful and long-term damaging than physical suffering. So for example, if I said, okay, well, you can take a punch in the gut or you can take all your clothes off and be naked, right? Which would you prefer? Would you rather take a punch in the gut? Yeah? So you see, the difference is that humiliation and shame that comes from being naked and exposed, even for your own selves, you can see how the physical part is less damaging long term. And then we have the spiritual suffering. Spiritual suffering is where we see hopelessness. So we see hopelessness and helplessness turning into doubt and suicide. And that's where we see suffering. Now, of course, suffering has been in place ever since the fall, right? But a lot of times we don't understand or don't realize that suffering is all under the control of God. And we see that when we look at Job. Sometimes that can be a difficult chapter to read and understand, but I encourage you to talk with your pastor and work through it if it's difficult for you to understand how God is in control of all suffering. But when we know that, then we say, okay, well, I understand why non-Christians suffer, right? Because they're sinful. But us Christians, we've been saved, and Jesus died for all our sins, and he suffered for us. So why do Christians suffer? Well, you know, the world answers that in a very difficult way, and it challenges our Christian views, and it is anti-scriptural. It is not what the Bible says. So we're going to piece those two apart a little bit more and delve into it. So worldview of suffering. the worldview of suffering, like I said, the misperception of suffering is turned upside down. In the world, we look at our circumstances and define our suffering on the choices that we've made or the situation that we're in or how we're feeling. And in response to that, it's thinking about the different options, choosing one, preferably one that's less painful, right? And then acting on it. And all of this is resulting in an avoidant kind of behavior. How do I avoid pain? And how do I feel better or seek pleasure? And another way of turning that about is oftentimes we have people who are very empathetic, very caring, very willing to self-sacrifice. If you have any children, you probably will understand this, that they would rather suffer to save someone else, and therefore they self-sacrifice and take on the suffering of someone else unnecessarily. And oftentimes that creates a big strain and burden in the relationship and creates a bitterness and an emptiness in the person who's willing to suffer. And the problem with both of those, avoiding suffering or self-sacrificing and taking on unnecessary suffering, is that it gets in the way of God's plan for suffering and why he allows us to suffer. And you'll understand a little better as we look at the scriptural understanding of suffering, but it does. And what happens when we do that is that suffering becomes purposeless. If you take away God's purpose, then you're suffering for no really good reason. And when there's no purpose to the suffering, it's very difficult to endure. It's very difficult to continue and maintain in. And over time, a person becomes helpless to make choices, helpless to get out of the suffering situation. And then they start to feel helpless and hopeless. And that's just a very slippery slope to, well, it'd be better off if I was just dead. At least I wouldn't be hurting and suffering anymore. And that's where we see the rise in suicide rates over the years. And with the laws in place allowing people to end life in order to avoid suffering with terminal illness, we see an even greater rise in suicide because of the lack of value for life, because of the misunderstanding of suffering and why we suffer. Go ahead. So as we look at suffering, Jesus shows us a great example of suffering. Although a little different from ours, he does set the standard of understanding God's purpose in suffering. Now, Christ suffered physically. He suffered the lashes. He suffered the physical crucifixion to death. Now, he also suffered the mental and emotional aspect that we see in the mocking and then the humiliation, both in the crown of thorns, the being hit on the head, in the robe, the being teased, even on the cross when people walked by and teased him about his faith in God and yet not coming down off the cross. We also see that he was despising the shame all the way to the cross. In Hebrews, we see that the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then he was also abandoned by his disciples, abandoned by his friends, for we know that they all fled him. And as we know, Peter denied him 3 times. All of that was a part of the mental and emotional suffering of Christ. But then he also spiritually suffered. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God." So he took on the wrath of God. And he was abandoned by God, which we see when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That spiritual suffering that Christ took on, we will never experience as Christians. We may experience physical suffering and mental suffering. And spiritual suffering in the fact that God allows Satan to give us trials and tribulations, and then the world that we're in, the fallen world that we're in, we may experience a spiritual battle. But we can be confident that Christ is already the victory, and we in Christ also have the victory. And so we never experience the depth of spiritual suffering that Christ did. Also, there's not any spiritual suffering that we can experience that would save anyone else. Christ's suffering is the only suffering that saves. So he gives us that example, and yet it is still different. Now, looking at Christian suffering, there's a few slides on this. I'm going to try and go through them as clearly as I can. But at the end, please feel free to ask questions if you would like me to clarify, because it can be very difficult to understand suffering. But first, the hard part to understand is that we are intended to suffer. We're predestined to suffer. Because we're predestined to suffer, it says in Philippians, 1 Philippians 1, that faith and suffering are gifts. Well, we all understand that faith is a gift. But how is suffering a gift? Sometimes we wish we can return these gifts, but suffering in and of itself is a gift. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had, and now hear that I still have, is what St. Paul says. And so because we are predestined or ordained to suffer, it is also the Lord's will that we suffer. And this is specifically for Christians, that if anyone should follow him, we are to pick up our cross, follow him daily. And Jesus says to take his yoke, and that his burden is light. We also suffer because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Now, he's at the head of the body. If you imagine an oil of suffering pouring on the head of the body, he takes the majority of it, but it still runs down the body to the rest of the members. And so if our Lord, if the head suffered, then we also, with him, will suffer. And because we bear the image of Christ, we suffer. Our whole life is patterned after him, right? We walk in his footsteps when we follow him. And because of that, we ought not be surprised or astonished that we will suffer. But expect it. Embrace it. Also, in our suffering, sometimes it's hard to understand how God is hidden in the opposites. In Christ's death, all mankind has life. Now, how would that be? I don't know. So we are not going to understand everything that God does. That's the beauty of faith, that we don't have to understand. But in faith, we trust. So in these opposites, God is made known. That when we are in trouble, he will be present with us and deliver us from trouble. And that in that hidden moment, he gathers us with great mercies. And so in that way, the greater the difficulties we experience, the nearer and closer to God that we are. Go ahead. In our suffering, God's love is revealed. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. But his ultimate act of love is the death of his son. In the same way, the Lord disciplines those that he loves, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. But all Hebrews 12, verses 6 through, also says that he disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Even all the way to the end of scriptures in Revelations 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. In our suffering, all things work together for the good of those who love God, particularly our suffering. Our suffering also orients us to the Word of God, and the cross of Christ. As we suffer, we are moved to look to him, to seek him. oftentimes people pray the most when they're suffering, right? Less often do we pray and give thanks and praise. But in suffering and in great need, we're led to our knees in prayer. Even worldly disasters bring people into the church and the pews fill up. Led to prayer. But suffering also creates a longing in us for eternal life. That sometimes what we experience now creates a hunger for Christ's return, a hunger for salvation, a hunger for heaven, and for that redemption. And then, as Paul says, the thorn makes us dependent on Christ. If we weren't suffering, if we didn't have a need to seek him, then we would rely on our own selves. But because we suffer, and because we experience difficulties and trials and tribulations, we rely on Christ on a daily basis. And each day, the grace he gives us that day is sufficient. Go ahead. We also suffer for our development, our sanctification, right? Our continued work towards glorified bodies in Christ. Our suffering prepares us for the greater glory. That preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, not our circumstances, not our situations, not our choices, but to the things that are unseen, the hidden God. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing, they're moving on, but the things that are unseen are eternal and everlasting. It's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4. But also, that in our development, it yields to the peaceful righteousness that we endure the pain of the moment. And this is where our teenagers, with their immediate gratification and online ordering and Apple Pay for fast food, it's so hard for them to sit with the discomfort, to be patient, to endure. We need to teach them that this longing, this difficulty, these trials, the sitting with wanting, yet not being satisfied, is a part of our Christian development. And then, of course, our suffering also reveals sin, right? It reveals sin, both sins we've committed, but it also reveals sin that we want to avoid. And therefore, it helps in our Christian development because we move more and more to making godly decisions and less in making sinful ones. So we start to develop the ability to sit with the discomfort and to be content with whatever God has given us today. To not covet so much, but to just wait for God's moment of giving us what we need, because we need it when he gives it. Otherwise, we just want it. It also tests our faith, and in the testing of our faith, it produces steadfastness. So we learn to stand on the word. We learn to stand on Christ's promises in the hope. So the more that our faith develops, the greater our hope is in the promises, and that hope is what gets us through the difficulties. That hope is what combats helplessness and hopelessness and allows us to endure. And then finally, our experience of suffering as Christians, it encourages us in the ongoing battle with Satan because he is alive and well and walking around this earth. Ready to tempt us to give up, to doubt God's word, to give in to temptation, to think that we can make a choice to get us out of suffering. Did God really say all the things that he promised? That's the first words out of the serpent's mouth in Genesis, is questioning and doubting God's word, questioning and doubting God's authority. Questioning and doubting the consequences of not following through with God's word. He's tempting us to take that authority into our own hands. He's tempting us to take control of our own lives and not trusting in God. But in suffering as we continue, we know that God has already triumphed over Satan. And we know that if God is for me, then who could possibly be against me? Who could ever rip me from the pierced hands of Jesus, from his great love? No amount of suffering that you're going through can ever tear you from the hands of our Lord. Go ahead. So looking at how Christians suffer, well, we suffer in many ways, let me tell you. It's not any just one. Just because someone is suffering, it doesn't mean that they don't have faith or that they don't have a relationship with our Lord or that they do or don't attend church or pray or read scripture. Actually, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we will experience physical suffering, mental and emotional suffering, and challenges from Satan, this world, and our sinful flesh. And again, don't be astonished. In fact, you should expect it. Embrace it when you are. Know that you are blessed when you persist steadfast in your suffering. And so suffering is normal. Normal like the cycle on a wash machine, right? It's just everyday thing. So don't be too concerned about suffering, because we're also promised that suffering will not be too severe. Instead, 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Instead, hope prevents shame. In hope, we know hope not being like, oh, well, I hope it doesn't rain when we leave here on the way to the car, right? But the capital H, hope, which means the promises of God. So hope is not a probability. Hope, when we talk about Christ, is a certainty. And we pray for relief. And when we pray for relief, God delivers us. It's not necessarily in our expected time or in the way that we want, but he does deliver us. All prayers for healing come to pass in this life or in the life to come. It's all in God's perfect timing. And our faith and our trust in God is what gets us through this suffering. Like Job, he trusted in God's word. He trusted in the prayers and sacrifices at the altar for himself and his family. He didn't trust in the circumstances while sitting there with all his friends scraping his sores with pottery. No. His friends tried to convince him that it was his circumstances, that somehow God was angry with him for something he'd done. But he knew that his trust was in God, trust in his word and in his promises. And therefore, we rejoice in our suffering. I know that's really hard to do. How do we rejoice in our suffering? Woo-hoo, I just kicked the table and broke my baby toe. So I don't know anybody who like whoops and hollers for joy on that one. But there can be a peace. There can be a certainty that even when things go wrong in life, that God's got it. It's in his hands. That you're worrying, you're fretting over it isn't going to change the circumstances. In fact, it's more likely to make it worse because you're focused on yourself and not on the Lord. But we have joy and blessings in suffering. 1 Peter 4:13-14, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering." Rejoice, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Rejoice in your suffering. Daily I pray for spiritual contentment. Paul talks about spiritual contentment in Philippians 4. You see, spiritual contentment is a learned behavior. It is the practice of being patient and you're steadfast in your trust in the Lord. He was content with being hungry or being full, content with having a lot, content with having nothing, content with his freedom or being imprisoned. So we learn to be spiritually content. And even all the way to being martyred for the name of our Lord. Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, the apostles did, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the honor of the name of Christ. So we too, even when we are persecuted, even when people don't give us the raise, or we don't get the job, or people don't like us, they don't ask us to go out and do social things because we don't socialize and party like those of the world. And that way we may be persecuted for our faith. But I tell you, rejoice when that happens. So let's talk about compassion. Moving our way through the title. Compassion. What is compassion? I love this. The Greek word. Splachnizomai. All right, so you try to say that, right? Look at your neighbor and say, splachnizomai. Love it. It's like onomatopoeia, which I usually say as onomatopoeia, because that's the only way I can spell onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia are those words that you say, and the sound as you say it is like the word, like Batman. You ever watch Batman and Robin? It's like splat, zoom, bang, zap, right? It's kind of like that. So think of like splachnizomai, splach, right? It's the guts. It's those inward parts. Splach. Can you just see your guts like spilling all over? It used to be that the bowels, the bowels of the body is the seat of love. But hey, back, that's where those Greeks see it, right? Leave it to them for those inward parts to be the part of love. But in that way, when we think of being moved by our gut, it's a movement by compulsion. You can't help but have compassion. You're moved from here. It's not from your heart. It's not what you think. So it's not feelings or thoughts. It's a movement from your gut. And that way, compassion is not an act by human nature. No, actually, in Romans 3:8-9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So to be moved by compassion is not something that our human flesh does, but it is what the Holy Spirit, the Lord working in us and through us, moves us to do. As Christians, when we have compassion on someone else, the Holy Spirit is working through us to share the love of God with that person. Go ahead. And so how does Jesus show his movement by compassion? Well, Jesus was moved by compassion when he saw the crowds of people and that they were harassed and that they were helpless without a shepherd. Jesus was moved by compassion when they were all around and they had come and traveled so far to hear him talk, and yet they were hungry and there was no food to feed them. And he was moved by compassion to feed them. Not only did he feed the masses, but he often healed their diseases and their afflictions. To see so many people following him and seeking him to be healed, he couldn't help but heal them. Can you just see if every one of you had some kind of debilitating illness? And if I had the ability to help you, how could I not feel moved to help? And in the same way, we see him in Matthew 20:34, where he heals the blind men. They call after him, Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy. He was compulsed to show mercy to them. He cleansed the leper. He cast demons out of the boy who had seizures that threw him into the fire. And He restores life. And the widow whose son died, he was compulsed by her sorrow and her grieving to restore life to her son. I'd like you to see here that in these examples that Jesus shows us, he's moved by compassion to address the physical suffering, right? The hunger, the diseases. He's moved by compassion to meet the mental and emotional needs, the grieving and the sorrow, and being ostracized as a leper from everyone else. But he also meets the spiritual need in casting out the demons. So Jesus meets our suffering in all the kinds of affliction that we have. Go ahead. And so how can we have a compassionate response to suffering? Well, first, you can't explain God allowing someone to suffer. If you see someone suffer, you may be tempted to explain away their suffering. And oftentimes when people do that, they make a mistake and speak against God when they do that anyway. But we cannot explain God. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Is it higher than heaven? What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? How can any of us explain why God allows you as an individual to suffer? Well, we can't. And so when you see someone who is suffering, the first thing to do is to act as that ambassador of Christ. Sit with them. Oftentimes there's nothing to be said at all, but it's about being with them. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we as ambassadors can go and be with someone who is suffering. And when we do that, we act in the stead and with the authority of Christ. So we are there loving them. Christ is there loving them through you. We can acknowledge the purpose of suffering by sharing truth and love, by sharing the word. And we can strengthen their dependence on Christ. We can strengthen their dependence on Christ by sharing one another's burdens, as we're called to do in Galatians. We can encourage both our own daily repentance and renewal, as well as encourage those who are suffering to repentance and renewal. And not repentance for the resolution or ending of their suffering, but for their perception of their suffering experience. And then we can also pray and encourage one another, building one another up. So we don't need to suffer the same thing as someone in order to minister to them, to offer hope and the comfort of God. We can deliver from affliction. We can meet their physical needs. Sometimes we can meet their emotional and mental needs. And we can pray with them and encourage them, uplift them in order to meet their spiritual need, and therefore restore their brokenness. So I encourage you to be prepared to share your reason for hope. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, in 1 Peter 3, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with the gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Share with them who you are and whose you are. And in doing so, you're letting that suffering person know who they are, a loved person that God created with purpose and value. And you're also sharing with them whose they are. And in that way, we can have compassion. In any circumstance, you don't have to have experienced an abortion to have compassion on someone who's had an abortion. You don't have to experience a disability to have compassion on someone who has a disability. You don't have to experience end-of-life terminal illness and the distress that goes with questioning the suffering of that illness in order to have compassion on them. Just remember who you are and that you belong to God. Amen.